Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at an overview of the minor prophets, and tonight I want to look at the book of Obadiah, as you may have guessed from our Bible reading tonight. If God sent a prophet to speak to our nation, what would he denounce? Well, you might have a long list. Each of us might give a different answer, but there'd certainly be some issues on everybody's list, whether it be false worship or materialism or immorality, a failure to protect the life of the innocent and unborn. There's all kinds of things that might be included on such a list. And when you look at a review of the messages of the Old Testament prophets, it reveals that God spoke about all of these things to the nations of the world hundreds of years ago. So things, in some ways, are not that different. And when we look at the minor prophets, like we said last week, a lot of times we are looking at ourselves because many of the things that the minor prophets were talking about in those days speak to us as well in this generation. One of the things that we see throughout the prophets is that pride and arrogance was something that was often denounced. And certainly, when we look around us, we might see that our society has become that. And we want to look at some of these issues as we go through the minor prophets. Tonight, talking about Obadiah. Obadiah's words, of course, are God's judgment against Israel's enemy, the nation of Edom. But even more, it's God's judgment against pride and arrogance and indifference among those who oppose God's purpose and words. Those are really the true enemies of God's people. Not just a named nation, but regardless of what nation or people it is, pride and arrogance and indifference toward God's word are problems among many people, and sometimes even can be a problem with ourselves. But we want to look at the background to the prophecy that we see here. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Some of you, when you heard that we're going to read the book of Obadiah, may have gasped that we're going to read a whole book. Well, it's very short. It's very brief. But it stands as a treaty of God against the pride and arrogance of those who oppose Him and His people. It makes a really good beginning study because it's something that's very concise and very short that presents prophetic words of judgment that God issued toward the nations of the world. It implies that God is sovereign and that God has a right to make His word be our standard. And it displays the resolution that He gives us that we can have towards sin, that there is a resolution against sin. It's His justice against sin that is really the true resolution. The matter is whether or not we will accept that as being the resolution. And Obadiah the prophet is sort of obscure as far as history is concerned. We don't really know a whole lot about him except what we can see from this book. The name Obadiah means servant of God, and there are 13 people named Obadiah in the scriptures. Josephus, the Jewish historian, identifies him with Obadiah, the steward of Ahab, who hid God's prophets from Jezebel in 1 Kings 18. There are a couple of dates that people kick around for the date of the book. Some place the book just after the time of the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, about 586 B.C. Others see an earlier date, about 845, during the time of the reign of Jehoram, after the Philistines and ravens attacked and captured the city of Jerusalem. I think most people go with that earlier date. And that would, if that's true, that would make him the first of the minor prophets. But what we see when we talk about Edom, and that's really what's being prophesied about, is the nation of Edom here. Well, who is that? Well, you can't really understand the message of Obadiah without understanding the division that existed between the nation of Judah and the nation of Edom. It's really a case of sibling rivalry. Many of you have recently seen the movie Frozen, and a lot of people wonder, why has that movie become so popular? There's It's not really so much of a love story because there's not a love interest in it, so to speak, you know, a little bit. But there's the two sisters in it, and there's rivalry between the two sisters. And anybody that has a sister or brother can understand sibling rivalry. And some have said maybe that's one of the reasons that the movie has become so popular, because everybody can relate to having a division in the family between a brother and a sister, or a sister and a sister. And so here, when we look at Obadiah, what we're looking at is the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And of course, we've talked before about the division between Jacob and Esau and what happened. Edomites, descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. They were both sons of Isaac. And you know, Jacob and Esau were really the epitome of sibling rivalry. And that animosity began even before they were born, as they struggled against each other in their mother's womb. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years when she bore them." So really interesting account here of the birth of Jacob and Esau, and what God said was going to happen from the seed of those two brothers. And of course, from birth, they were very different. One was the favorite of their father. Esau was the favorite of Isaac, and Jacob was the favorite of their mother. You see any problems there? Well, that might cause some problems right there when the parents played favorites. But it was prophesied that the older was going to serve the younger, and that's what we see. And two familiar events contributed to the animosity that they had. As we mentioned in a previous lesson, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew because he thought he was so hungry that he was going to die. And that turned out to be a bad bargain. Later, Jacob tricked Esau out of his father's blessing in Genesis chapter 27, as Isaac's eyesight was bad and Jacob and his mother plotted together to do this. After that, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob ran away, as people tend to do when somebody wants to kill them, and didn't return home for 20 years. And they were reconciled as brothers in Genesis chapter 32 and 33. But regardless of that reconciliation, the nations that descended from them grew to be enemies. And the conflict of these two nations that began at the time of the Exodus, when Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through the land on their journey to Canaan in Numbers chapter 20, that division, that animosity continued throughout the Old Testament period. And during the later history, the Edomites were eventually overcome by Nabataeans who drove the Edomites from their land. And toward the close of the 2nd century B.C., they were conquered by the Maccabees, who forced them to be circumcised and accept their law. So they became sort of Jewish proselytes. And then the Idumeans, such as King Herod the Great and his family, were descendants of the Edomites. And by 100 A.D., they had become lost to history. So, in the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, God sums up His disposition toward Edom, the nation, as He contrasts God's judgment of His enemies with the blessings for His faithful. So, really, the Edomites were a symbol of God's displeasure and those that He would judge. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord came to Israel by Malachi. 'I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They will be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. So even though, you know, God's enemies may seem to be powerful and resilient and may make plans to be that way, God says, I'll tear them down. So throughout the writings of the prophets, Edom stands as a symbol of people that are earthly, of people that are materialistic, and that people that are non-spiritual. The book of Hebrews warns Christians not to belittle the blessings that they have as Christians, the spiritual blessings, and it uses Esau as an example of one that did not do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 says, there will be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. So Esau's descendants, the Edomites, they characterize that disregard that people have for God's purposes. And they became, in general, a nation that was opposed to God's people. And so that's what the prophecy of Obadiah is about. The prophecy of Obadiah speaks to the nation of Edom and their sin and the judgment that would come upon them. So that brings us to the question, well, what is the sin? What is the sin of Edom? Well, let's look closely at the book as we go through it this evening. Verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So, God's complaint against Edom, it's rooted in the nation's history of contempt for Israel. But it's also, you know, about their cold and their arrogant hearts. And those who feel secure in their position of power and their human achievement that they have, there's a lesson there. So verses 3 and 4 here tells us one of the sins of Edom was the deception of pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Well, why did they feel secure? Well, the prophet says Edom felt secure in their fortress, in their rock. It was a city that was set in the mountain. It was accessible only through a small pass. It said that two horsemen could not ride side by side. So would somebody feel secure there? You know, a lot of times on television shows, if there's a chase, sometimes you may see that a motorcycle will go into an alley and the police cars or whoever's chasing them can't go there because the car is too wide. Or if they make a decision to go ahead and follow them, you see both sides of the car taking off. And they can't follow because it's such a narrow place. Well, here the prophet says that Edom feels so secure because, oh, you're in the rock, you're in the cave, you're in the place where people can't pass, and you're in this city that's set in a mountain. Well, there is a very destructive pride that one has that ignores the danger that they're in. The person that feels like that they are totally safe, they're the ones that really need to listen. And they have pride in themselves, and that's very destructive. So they felt secure in their fortress. Also, prosperity and wealth is something that can be a source of pride. In Luke chapter 12, we read about the rich fool who said that I've got many goods laid up for myself. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he was saying that I have everything that I need. I am secure. It doesn't matter what the stock market is going to do. I've got everything laid up here for myself. Where is his security? Well, he didn't have security. He just didn't realize it. God said tonight his soul was going to be required of him. So where is our security? Obadiah says that pride is deceiving. The one who dwells in the rock, whose habitation is high, who will bring thee down? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Prosperity, wealth, feeling secure, God can take all that away, is what the prophet Obadiah is saying. Self-righteousness is something that can also be a source of pride. The Pharisee who prayed publicly, who saw no need for forgiveness for himself, and he didn't seek any. He didn't seek any forgiveness because he didn't see the need for it. He thought he was good enough, but the publican who prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," he humbled himself before God because he saw his sin very clearly. Obadiah is saying that the nation of Edom does not see that they have any need, that they hold themselves in high esteem, and we're just as high and far removed from everybody as we can be, and nobody can hurt us. But that's clearly not true. The prophet is saying that they needed to be able to see that is a danger and that pride is very deceiving. If you skip down to verse 10, you see that it says, "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off together." So another one of the sins of Edom was violence against a brother. This violence against your brother Jacob, it brings shame upon you. So God's rebuke here clearly points to the fact that Jacob and Esau were brothers, and that meant something. And does it mean something to us? Can we apply that to ourselves? Certainly we can. God's children don't need to be fighting among themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So they were being complimented here, and that they had some love toward one another, but it needed to increase more and more. And he said that this is something that's natural. He's implying that the love that they have toward one another is something that they should have. And as Christians, we should have that. You know, we see today a lot of dysfunctional physical families where there's infighting in physical families. And too often that seems to be the norm these days. But what it should be is the exact opposite of that. There should be love in our families. And certainly there should be love in our spiritual families, one for another. And Edom is being criticized by the prophet because that's not the way that Edom has behaved. You should not be having violence against your brothers. Also, standing against God and His people in the day of distress. If you look at verse 11. "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." What does this mean? That God wants Edom to make a choice based on righteousness, not based on opportunity or not based on having some kind of advantage. Are you willing to stand for God and His people no matter what? What we see here is that God's people are distressed and you're just standing by. God's people are being attacked and you're not doing anything. It's just like you're attacking them yourself because of your lack of any kind of aid coming to their defense. So you're standing against God and His people in the day of distress. Also, verse 12 alludes to the same thing. "But you should have not gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress." You know, when I was growing up, when one of us boys got spankings, you know, every other year, my sister would cry when one of us got a spanking. She felt bad when one. Now, my other two brothers, you know, they just were sitting by out there applauding, you know, because I finally got what was coming to me. But, you know, it bothered my sister when one of us got in trouble. I know that may be unusual. Normally, what you see is you see the siblings rejoicing that one of their brothers or sisters, you know, finally finally got beat. But what we see here in Obadiah verse 12, that you should not have been that way. You should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. When your brother's getting a spanking, you don't applaud. When your brother is getting what you think he should be getting, you should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah in their day of destruction. Yeah, Judah, you know, brought some things upon itself. But Obadiah is saying, Edom, you shouldn't be so haughty, and you shouldn't be thinking that this is a great thing that you see that your enemy now is getting what's coming to them. That is not the way that brotherly love behaves. That is not the way that we should be. Now, is there a lesson there for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the famous chapter on love. And it tells us that God's people do not gloat over others receiving judgment. That true love does not rejoice in iniquity. True love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Certainly, we shouldn't be the type of people that gloat when somebody receives judgment. Christians who are gleeful over somebody being punished, is that the attitude that we should be having? Rejoicing at the hurt of others in the day of distress. Obadiah says you shouldn't be that way. Again, let's read verse 12. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You know, that's probably something that's a hard lesson for us to learn. It's not like Judah was so righteous and Edom was not. Certainly Judah, if you're going to weigh it in the balance and look at the history, Judah certainly had more good days than Edom did. But Edom did not need to be rejoicing when Judah was on the downslide. We don't rejoice at the hurt of others, or we shouldn't. Also, in verse 14, it says, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among who remained in the day of distress. What's this saying? That you don't show any mercy in the day of distress. What do we see when there's national tragedies and there's natural disasters? There's a storm that tears up the city. The power is off. The alarm systems are shut off at stores. People will go and break the windows, and they will steal, and they will plunder, and they'll take advantage of others in the day of their calamity. We see people breaking the law by lying about whether or not their property was destroyed, trying to get federal aid, and people taking advantage of situations, stealing from the government or stealing from each other, people plundering their neighbors. When their neighbors are gone, their house is in trouble. And it's a shame this country has to call out the National Guard to keep people from looting, to keep people from stealing from each other. And here, Obadiah is telling Edom, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among whom them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among whom remain in the day of distress. It's saying that you're taking advantage of the situation. You're like a vulture. It's taking advantage of your brother, showing no mercy in the day of distress. So you can see from the reading of this book, you really need to understand the situation between Edom and Judah, or Jacob and Esau, to understand the prophecies of this book. And when we consider the implications of these words and look at the sins that he condemns, it really does help us to have a better understanding of what God expects of us. Let's look at what Obadiah's last words were to Edom. In verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." And so the word here is that judgment or justice is coming. Justice is coming. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And what does Obadiah tell them to do? Obadiah places hope where it really belongs with God. In Obadiah verse 17, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain on the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken." So what we see here is that judgment is declared. And what will happen is that Jacob's house is going to be honored eventually. And what can we do? What he's saying is you can take refuge on Mount Zion. You can take refuge in God. And what we can do is we can put our trust in God. We can put our trust in Christ, and He'll deliver us and give us eternal victory. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So this is an invitation for us to take our place of refuge in the church of Christ so that we can become part of that city of God in eternity. I hope that this short little tour through the book of Obadiah has been useful to you, and you can see how it applies to us, that those that were wicked, those that were part of a nation that were kicking against God, were ones that were told that they needed to straighten up because they were going to be judged. And there are lessons in it for us, that we do not need to be full of pride, that we do not need to have violence against a brother and stand against God and His people in the day of distress and not rejoice when others are punished and do not show mercy to others. Let's use these lessons that have been given to us so that we can become more like the people God would have us to be, more like Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.